I find it good to remind myself every now and again how important it is to give the Word of God preeminence in my life. So I just want to look at a few scriptures and a few quotes this morning that brings out and makes a few points. Could I have the first slide then, please? So I found this, and I thought, this is really apt for this morning and about the Word of God. And I'll tie it all together as we go through. So it says, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. And that's John Stott that said that. And I thought, wow. And that's exactly what the Bible should be doing in our hearts if we let it. You're welcome to use the actual Bibles just to look up the references if you like, because you've been banned from using your phones. So, there we go. That's how it is. Right, so Hebrews 4 and verse 12. So next slide. So I've just put a few scriptures up there so that you can have a look at them and just read through them with me. And this I've always found a very powerful verse, and it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This has always been a firm favorite of mine. And if the word of God is living and active, that means it has the potential to change me, to grow in me, and produce fruit. And that for me is just awesome. That it isn't just a dry book, isn't just a book containing history, isn't just a book containing poetry, but it's actually living and active. And that word can do something in my heart. And I just find that just awesome. And that's what the Word of God is. It's living and active, the Bible tells me. And therefore, it can change me. It can change me from the inside out. There was a guy standing on the street corner preaching and saying how wonderful the Word of God is. And a man stood up and said, oh, communism can put a new suit on that man. And the guy turned around and he said, well, the Bible can put a new man in that suit. And that's what it does. It changes you, makes you new, makes you a new creation. So the word has power to renew my mind and to reprogram it. And that's if I will let it. It helps me to think in line with God's word. And that's what we read in Romans 12 and verse 2, which we can turn to in just a minute. So it renews my mind. It helps me to change my thinking. It helps me to change the way I see things, so that when I pray, I know that my Heavenly Father will hear and answer me as I pray according to His will. And I'll just read this for us quickly. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So His good, pleasing, and perfect will is contained in the Bible for us to read, for us to, in a sense, imbibe, for us to make part of ourselves. And the word talks about meditating on the Scripture. And that meditation means almost like a ruminant, so a cow, you know, bringing up the grass again, chewing it again, swallowing it, then bringing it back up and chewing it again, and then swallowing it. So in other words, it's just to mull the word over and over until it becomes then a part of us, sinks into our hearts, and then changes us. Then Psalm 119, the whole of the psalm is about the word of God and its effect and its how it's effective and its benefits. And then it says, so we must hide His word in our hearts so that we do not sin against Him. And that's Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So it illuminates the way we should go. It gives us direction. So the word of God is there to give us direction. We hide it in our hearts so that we don't sin against God, so we don't offend Him. so that we know the way we should go, so that it will give us a vision. It will know, help us to know what God's will is, so that we can actually pray from an informed point of view if we pray according to the scripture. Okay, next slide, please. And it says, nothing will help us grow spiritually more than spending time alone with God every day, reading his word and praying. Time alone with God is essential to our spiritual welfare, and that's Billy Graham. And I think that he is someone that just so happens to know something, considering the life that he has led and how God has used him. So this just might be one of the secrets that he has that he can share with us. I'm busy reading an account of two Christian Iranian women who were arrested for sharing their faith and distributing Bibles to people in Tehran, in Iran. They were initially detained in Yazara Detention Center, where the conditions are absolutely appalling, and then they were transferred to the notorious Evin prison in Tehran. In fact, the prison is so overcrowded that newcomers sleep on the floor until someone leaves, and then the beds are allocated to first come, first serve, obviously. But they get, I think it's 3 blankets. And then when you've got a bed, they say that you put 2 blankets underneath you because the springs are so sharp and they poke you so much, so you put blankets underneath you so at least you've, you know, got something to sleep on. But then they keep everything with themselves on their bed. And that's all they got, really. So they sit on their bed the whole day. And that's their sort of room. And they obviously aren't just normal bed. They bed bunks as well. So there's someone above you or someone below you. And sometimes you can keep stuff under there. There's 2 ladies, and they write the book so interchangeably. It says the conditions are so atrocious in the detention center that the guards rarely inspect the cells. So there are toilets, but they're blocked up. And obviously, so the place stinks. They locked in the cell at night, so the blankets stink because they can't get to the toilets. And they just got to go and pick up these blankets as new people come into the prison and just use those blankets. So obviously the guards don't want to go in there. And before this one holiday, everyone else was released or sent to prison, and they were left in this detention center, the 2 of them. So they decided, as Christians, well, let's clean up. So they did. They cleaned the place. And what they also did was they found that some of the parts of the paint was a bit wet because it was damp. So they thought, we know what we'll do. And they wrote scriptures all over the walls. So now remember, it's the Islamic Republic of Iran. So they did that because they had such a hunger to see people come to know Jesus. Later on, after a week or two, they were actually then transferred to Evin prison, where the conditions are really quite atrocious. So, but what really strikes me in this book is, and shining out of each page, is their love for God and how their relationship with God carries them through the atrocious conditions they find themselves in. And that's really clear. And obviously they don't have a Bible in prison with them because all their stuff's been confiscated. And how they actually yearn to read God's word. That's what they really, really want. So they obviously have been incarcerated for their faith, so they decide, well, we'll just share Jesus even more in prison. And they do that. And obviously, God really meets them. God really answers their prayers. And the ladies that are in there, they feel a lot calmer, pray for their situation. Some of them are detained on false charges, or people have sort of used their name, stolen checks from them, written the check, and of course the check has not been honored, and therefore they put in prison. Or various other sort of infringements. And the women basically don't have much say in Iran at all. They can't file for divorce. Only their husband can agree to divorce. And so sometimes they land on the streets. If they're on the street, they land up in a bad way and they get arrested and get thrown into prison. And only the husband can come and get them out of prison. Or bail is posted, but it's obviously very high, which they can't afford. So one of the amazing stories in the book is how one of the inmates starts to believe in Jesus and confidently prays for a copy of this amazing book called the Bible, that she too can read about Jesus and learn about him. And Marzia's heart just sinks as she knows there's no possible way that they can get a Bible in a Muslim prison in a Muslim country. But this new convert just prays and believes, well, there you go. I've seen God answer your prayers, and I know that God will answer my prayer. But one day, as Mozia is cleaning out under the bunk beds, so one of the long-term inmates obviously is released, or I'm not quite sure what happens, but Mozia takes it upon herself just to clean out under this bunk bed. And sort of there's a carrier bag there, and in the carrier bag, amongst the magazines, etc., she finds a copy of the book of Luke in this there. And she's just obviously elated to find this copy. And she first reads it. She passes it to the head of her section, who's also a prisoner, but she's in charge of all the prisoners. So Mrs. Majuba also reads it. And then she passes it to this inmate that had prayed for a Bible. And you can imagine the sort of just elation and the joy receiving just one copy of one book of the Bible. So where am I bringing this? What's this about? Stories like this make me aware of how precious the Word of God really is and how keen God is to feed us from His Word, how He just orchestrated that these copies of Luke would obviously be distributed in the Muslim country. It was actually sent from here. I think it's the Bishop of Canterbury had actually signed the foreword in it as they were distributed. And just to see that the Bible is so important, that God obviously wants to make that Bible available to us, to all of us, even people in these countries where the Bible is forbidden. So when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, he answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So here we see once again how important the Bible is. So I don't know about you, but I'm challenged afresh to delve into the Word of God and let it get hold of me and change me. Can we go to the next slide, please? Thank you. Just I'll finish off with John Stott's quote again. We must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. Yes, so I've just challenged afresh of how important that the Word of God is, and I know that I've got many Bibles in my house, and sometimes I have to dust them off. And there are people out there that are, you know, virtually yearning to read God's Word and can't necessarily get access to it. So the point that I'm making is, let's use the opportunity that we have, because we've got the Bible. Let us let that Word of God change us and produce that harvest that we saw in the parable of the sower. Right, thank you. Have any of the children finished the word search? Wow. Do any of the parents want to buy a copy of the word search from me? Okay. Well, let's pray and then I'll call the band up. Father, we're grateful.